Scripture reading for this morning is taken from the Gospel according to John. We'll read from John chapter 12, the verses 1 through 36. Before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's foal." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him." Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. And they came to Philip, who was from this side of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. So far, the scripture reading, we will be focusing this morning in particular on the verses 27 to 28. 27 to 28, where we hear the following words from our Lord. "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are times when things go well with us. We experience a variety of blessings, and our hearts are at rest. We know ourselves safe in the care of our Heavenly Father. This gives it a sense of peace. Think, for example, of when you're on an enjoyable vacation. You are with family or friends. Maybe you're sitting at the beach enjoying sunshine and the water. The weather is ideal. You're comfortably lounging in a chair and feel that things could hardly be better. You're calm and relaxed. Life isn't always like that. There are also times when events take us by surprise like a sudden storm. Fierce winds can create large, white-capped waves on a lake. And along the shore, winds then whip the branches of trees back and forth. And that can be a picture of how we feel on the inside, agitated and restless. Our text begins with a statement, "Now is my soul troubled." With these words, our Savior is testifying of the suffering that was not directly visible. He was experiencing this in his soul. This was also something he prayed about. So we come to the theme for this morning, which is Jesus Christ laid the troubles of his soul before his Father in prayer. He focused on the plan of his Father and the glory of his Father. Jesus Christ laid the troubles of his soul before his Father in prayer. He focused on the plan and the glory of his Father. The book of Isaiah contains various prophecies about the coming Messiah. A number of passages identify him as the servant of the Lord. And we read about his sufferings, but also of future glory. His ministry extends beyond the Jews. It's for people from all the nations of the world. Isaiah 53 devotes extensive attention to the sufferings of the Messiah. Verse 3 informs us that he was despised and rejected. Rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised. We esteemed him not. In the passage we read from the Gospel according to John, we see evidence of people despising and rejecting Jesus. Chapter 12 begins with an account of his visit to Bethany. He came to the home of Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. As a sign of thankfulness, Martha prepared a dinner for him. She also served the food, and Lazarus was among those reclining at the table, eating with Jesus. Meanwhile, Mary took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Judas Iscariot, the disciple who was about to betray Jesus, took exception to this. He protested that the ointment could have been sold and the proceeds given to the poor. And that sounded pious, but concern for the poor didn't motivate him. He was greedy for money. And the proceeds from selling the perfume could have gone into the money bag of Jesus and the disciples. And since he was a thief, that could have meant more money for him to steal. He did that as one who was in charge of the money bag. And Jesus knew what kind of disciple Judas was, but he didn't expose him. Instead, he redirected attention to himself. And we read that he said in the verses 7 to 8, "Let her alone, she has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not always have with you." Jesus knew that time was running out. Not long after this, he would be crucified. And the following day, a large crowd that came to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration greeted Jesus as he entered the city. And they cried out jubilantly, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." The people had heard that Jesus had called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead. That made them enthusiastic. Surely he was the Messiah, the promised king. How exciting! Jesus knew that their enthusiasm would be short-lived. Crowds can be very fickle. In John 12, verse 23, we hear Jesus saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And he's referring to what will soon happen to him. And the climax of his earthly suffering is in sight. However, he will have to die before he will be glorified. As he says in verse 24, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." His death will be followed by life, not just life for him, but for whoever serves him as his follower. And Jesus knows his message will be difficult for his disciples to understand and accept. He continues his instruction by telling them that following him will mean that they will have to make choices. The choice to live for him will involve suffering. But he also comforts them. He says to them, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." And following this, Jesus declares, "Now my soul is troubled." He knew what his mission would involve. In the next chapter, we read that Jesus was with the disciples for the Passover supper. And while washing their feet before the meal, he declared, He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. And then we read John 13, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Jesus was troubled. Take such testimonies of the inner suffering of our Savior seriously. He could sense and assess the direction of events. Instructed by the Word of God and led by the Holy Spirit, he was perfectly in tune with God's unfolding plan for our salvation. And that plan would come at a tremendous cost for himself. Knowing this troubled his soul. It obliged him to struggle prayerfully to submit himself to his Heavenly Father. Isaiah prophesied of his coming humiliation in chapter 50. "The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull at the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." And more suffering would follow, culminating in his death by crucifixion. But when he endured being flogged and then nailed to the cross, people didn't see him filled with self-pity. He willingly took the punishment for our sins upon himself. Jesus knew the full joy of fellowship with his Heavenly Father. Though innocent, he had to bear the burden we deserve. God's full judgment would fall on him. Every divine blessing would be taken from him. Bearing God's curse for our sins, he would be plunged into indescribable suffering of body and soul. Being forsaken by God would fill him with agony. Knowing that this was coming, how could his soul fail to be troubled? In Hebrews 10, verse 31, we read the warning, "It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Jesus Christ would experience how fearful that is. He would endure it on behalf of a multitude of sinners. Sin is often attractive to us. If it weren't so, why would we sin? Even knowing that it separates us from God doesn't stop us from sinning. Why? Because at that moment, we're mistakenly taking the good things that God still gives in this life for granted. We should think about his love more. And we shouldn't forget that people who don't repent will face his righteous wrath. The sufferings of our Savior were part of God's plan for our salvation. Jesus Christ was willing to endure indescribable suffering to obtain forgiveness and eternal life for us. He didn't want to abandon his mission, one that would require suffering. He firmly rejected the idea of asking God to let him escape what was coming. Why? Because that would conflict with why he came into this world. Jesus wanted his disciples to know that there was only one way for the salvation of sinners. The Father opened that way by sending his only Son into this world to suffer and die for us. Only the sufferings and death of his only begotten Son could atone for our transgressions. This was the only possible sacrifice that would satisfy the righteous requirements of God's justice. And do you know what this means for you? It means never trust in your own efforts to make yourself presentable to God. No sacrifice you can bring would ever be enough. Our sins call for nothing but eternal judgment. comforting it is to know that the Father was willing to let his Son bear what we deserve. It was a plan born of divine love. And we see in our text that Jesus Christ embraced that plan. In carrying it out, he would show divine love. And that wasn't easy for him. He is the Son of God, fully divine, but he was also fully human. His sufferings were real, and they would come to a climax on the cross. And facing this, how did Jesus deal with the troubles of his soul? He raised the question that we read in our text. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Humanly speaking, it would be desirable to avoid suffering. However, Jesus deliberately ruled this out. He knew our salvation was at stake. And so he declared, but for this purpose I came to this hour. His disciples should therefore never see his death on the cross as a tragedy. It would be a deliberate sacrifice that he brought in obedience to God. What a Savior we have, brothers and sisters. How worthy he is of our adoration and praise. He was willing to deny himself. As the Son of God, he had laid aside all the glory he had with the Father. He was willing to humble himself to the point of dying on the cross. He would not rest until his divine mission was accomplished. And this was the only way to defeat the devil who has schemed from the beginning to destroy us. This was the only way to overcome the power of sin and death that would otherwise reign over us. Jesus focused on the plan of the Father. He also focused on the glory of the Father. This is our second point. Jesus Christ laid the troubles of his soul before the Father in prayer. Father, glorify your name. That's how our Savior expressed his deepest desire in our text. We can pray, Father, glorify your name, if we trust that we have a loving Father in heaven. Then we know that his purposes for us are good. Keep that in mind in times of difficulty. How do you react when facing the loss of a job? Or the loss of your health? What do you do when facing difficulties in your family? Be mindful of your purpose in life. And what is it? What should it be? Our purpose should be to live for God's glory, no matter what happens. We can only do that as followers of our Savior. Lots of people live life as if it's all about them. They obsess about themselves and their image. It shouldn't be that way. How can you glorify the name of your Heavenly Father? In what ways can you honor Him for who He is and what He has done for you in the course of your life? Are you showing love to God and to those around you in your day-to-day life? Father, glorify your name. How would this petition be fulfilled in the life of our Savior? By completing the mission entrusted to him. And what was the response to the petition that the Father would be glorified? We read that a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will was the Father already glorified? Think of the creation of the universe. Creation reflects something of the majesty of its creator. David, who wrote Psalm 19, sang, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." And the Apostle Paul wrote something similar in Romans 1. God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. The enormous power present in the universe points to God as its almighty creator. And God has not only glorified his name in the creation of the universe, he has also glorified his name in the history of this world. He has made himself known very personally as a God of love and grace. And the most personal revelation of God's glory came through Jesus Christ. As we read in Hebrews 1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. The conception and birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was a major step forward in the revelation of God's glory. That's why a multitude of angels appeared near Bethlehem, praising God at the birth of Jesus. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Indeed, the Father has glorified his name as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, glorify your name. With this petition in our text, our Savior announced his willingness to submit to God's plan to save us. And in responding, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again," the Father made it clear that he heard this petition. He was assuring Jesus that his sufferings and death would bear fruit. And after the voice from heaven had spoken, Jesus explained, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake." The Father declares in our text that he will glorify his name again. And we know he keeps his promises. He remains faithful to his word. The heavens declare the glory of God. But the saving work of Jesus Christ is an even greater revelation of God's glory. And think of what this means for you. God glorifies himself in saving us, you and me, through Jesus Christ. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. No one does. Nevertheless, God saves sinners like you and me, and in so doing brings glory to his name as a God of grace. And we receive this gracious gift by placing our trust in Jesus Christ as the Savior who has the power to save us. This is a very simple but also profound message. It needs to be heard throughout the world. The Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to the Corinthians, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." And think about what Paul is saying here. How does God reveal his power through Jesus Christ? By saving us from our sins through his only begotten Son. And this makes no sense by worldly standards, but it's true. And how does God reveal his wisdom through Christ? By bringing to light his righteousness, mercy, and truth. Christ crucified is the solution to our sins and misery. He has endured the sufferings of hell to obtain heavenly glory for us. Because of Christ's sufferings and death, we receive forgiveness and eternal life. God is merciful. The promise that he will glorify his name is comforting. To benefit from this, entrust yourself to Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. And if you believe in him, you don't need to doubt whether or not you're saved. God's word is forever true. He never takes away his gifts of grace from whoever receives them in faith. God raised Jesus Christ, his Son, from the dead. He lifted him up to heavenly glory, giving him a place at his right hand. And from heaven, the Holy Spirit has been poured out on the church of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit works in this world through the proclamation of the gospel. He unites us to our Savior, Jesus Christ. He also keeps us in fellowship with our Savior. And as a result, trust that you won't die in your sins. You will live in fellowship with God forever. You will join a countless multitude of people praising God for his glorious grace. Whatever troubles your soul, find rest in Jesus Christ. When you face difficulties and are feeling down, echo the petition of Jesus Christ. Father, glorify your name. And then trust that God will glorify himself. Our Savior was humbled so that we would be lifted up. He was forsaken so that we would never be forsaken. Think about those things. Let them move you to praise God and glorify his name. Do that out of thankfulness for the gift of salvation. God is a God of grace. He has glorified himself and will glorify himself by revealing his mercy and love to repentant sinners. God is also a God of justice. He will glorify himself in giving a just punishment to those who reject Jesus Christ. Now, having heard the gospel, you face a choice as you go out into this new week. Remember that outside of Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. People who don't trust in him and submit to him will face judgment. Which of the two will it be for you? Pray that God will glorify his name in your life by grace. He will hear that prayer in the lives of each of his children. And we don't know the details of how he will do this. He doesn't guarantee us that he will shield us from all troubles. But trusting in Jesus Christ, being assured of God's love, whatever troubles may come your way, pray to God to make them count to the glory of his name. And then rest secure in his care and leave your future up to him. Whatever happens, it will be for your good and for the good of others who love God. After all, his name is at stake when we look to him for salvation. Let's unite in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you've given us Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, to be our Savior. We thank you that we may look to him in all phases of our lives, in our youth, as we grow up, as we face all kinds of struggles unique to that phase in life. We thank you that we may look to Jesus Christ also as the years and decades go by, even into old age. We thank you that he died to give us life, that through faith in him we may trust that our sins are forgiven, because he glorified your name by dying for us on the cross as a testament to your love, a testimony of your mercy and grace. We thank you that you raised him from the dead to the glory of your name, and that through faith in him we may have eternal life and look forward to an eternity in fellowship with you by grace alone. We pray that that prospect may fill us with gratitude, that it may help us get through the troubles of this life. You know the challenges that each one of us faces. You know of our secret griefs, of burdens that we bear, perhaps some that we have never shared with anyone else. And we thank you that we may know that in all our troubles, you promise to be with us. And so we pray, glorify your name through our lives. Use also the troubles that afflict us in this life to that end, that your name may be known and glorified, that we may be seen as followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and died for us, and who now lives, and that we serve him, glorifying your name through all the various activities that you give to us to do in this week lying ahead of us, in the work being done at home, in the lives of the children as they have to study, developing the talents that you've given them in your service and for your service. Glorify your name through the work of the housewives, the mothers in our midst, as they do what sometimes seems to be mundane, everyday activities that never stop, that continue from day to day. Glorify your name in the lives of those of us who are in the workforce, who have all kinds of challenges to face, dealing with people, solving problems, enduring stress and strain, meeting deadlines. Glorify your name, teaching us humility and patience and love. Love for you and for those around us. Glorify your name in the lives of those of us who are elderly. That time in life can come with discomforts, illness, the weaknesses of mind and body that can afflict the elderly. And yet we pray that your name may be glorified also during this phase of life, as the prospect of entering into eternal fellowship with you beyond this life lies ahead. May that prospect make the temporary afflictions of this life lighter to bear, and fill us with eagerness for that time of endless joy with you. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name alone.